I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. I'm glad you followed him to church tonight because we have a lot of people out of town. And our youth are up in the mountains at winter camp. I happened to see a picture that Park Sutton took last night, and so I posted that on our Facebook page. You could see some of our group up there, and so I haven't heard anything, so all I know is all things are good, and we need to just keep praying that God would work in the hearts of our teens this week, and I'm sure they're having a great time, and I'm sure Brother Tim and Corey are leading them in the right direction, but we need to pray for Tim and Corey as well for strength. I know it can be very tiring, and working all week with the teens, and so pray for them as well. Well, it's really hard to believe that this is our last service of 2022. It's hard to believe a year's gone by. And when we gather again, it's going to be a brand new year. And I'm excited about a new year. I hope you are too. And I think that the Lord is going to lead us in this next year. I know he's faithful. And so I'm excited about what he's going to do for us this next year. I didn't have a particular message tonight. We finished all of our series, and we're going to be starting those next week, some new series for our new year. And so I began praying, Lord, what would you have me to preach tonight? And I was thinking as I was praying the other morning, I was thinking about how important it is at the end of a year to evaluate where you are and where you've been. And I was thinking about it personally for me. That's what I was praying about, where I am and where God wants me to be. And you know, it's not easy at times for us to do that. And I want to say, far too often we fail to take stock of our spiritual lives because it is so challenging and painful, or it can be. I mean, just you start looking at this past year and your goals, and did you meet your goals? Did you accomplish what you set out to do at the beginning of the year? But that's why it's so important that we evaluate. It's important for us spiritually, for our spiritual health as a church, for us as a Christian, to evaluate. And so when you consider where you are spiritually, it's challenging because you have to consider whether you're walking in obedience to God's purposes and his commands. You have to ask those hard questions and talk to the Lord about it. And you know, when you sit in silence before the Lord and you ask him questions, you know, he has a way of speaking to you. And I'm thankful for that. And so as I was thinking about these things in my prayer time, the Spirit of the Lord just directed my thoughts. And that's how it works a lot of times. I'll be praying and just sitting and quiet before the Lord. And as I was thinking about it, evaluation of my life and our church, where we are and where we need to be in this next year, the Lord led me to that verse in Haggai chapter 1 verse 7 where the prophet boldly declared, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." That's where the Lord led me. And after my prayer time, I began to study this book of Haggai. It's the second shortest book of the minor prophets. It's only two chapters long. but it's a very powerful book. And as I begin to study it, I begin to see how relevant it was for me and for our church as we close out this year and start to enter into a new year. You know, I've asked some questions, and I've even know that others have asked questions like these. And I think it's good for us to ask these questions, though they're not always easy. But one of them is, why are we adding so few members to our church? You know, that's a question that we need to ask. And we have to evaluate. Why? Why is it that we're adding so few members to our church? Why are there few salvation decisions being reported in our church? You know, these are hard questions, especially for a pastor. You know, I take a lot of responsibility for the church because of leadership. They say everything rises and falls on leadership. That's true to a great extent. It's not the only truth of the equation. There has to be a fellowship as well. But still, I think about these questions, asking these hard questions. And another one is why do we have to trim our church budget over the last several years, it seems like? Because we have less tithes and offerings coming into the church. And, you know, you look out into the church, you see a lot of our people are retired. A lot of our people are passing off the scene. We've had people move. And we have some young families. We have some young people. And my heart is burdened for the younger generation. Even those in the middle ages need to step up. And because I look back at the history of this church, and I look at the older generation and some that's already passed off the scene, some are still with us, that even still, you know, serving and praying and doing what they can. And, you know, that's what the young people's got to do. We've got to step it up. The young generation has to step up and do the work and the sacrifice. And, you know, if we don't, we won't have a church in the years to come. You know, it's the generations bygone that sacrificed and gave sacrifice of their finances, sacrifice of their time. They went out and built bus routes. They went out and visited. They went out and brought people in. And I mean, there's all of that history. And so when we ask these questions, you know, the standard answer that has been given and not really given any satisfaction to me, hasn't really given me any peace, and that is this answer that, well, it's all a result of COVID, it's all a result of the times in which we're living. And added to that, most or many churches are experiencing decline today. I mean, statistics show that. And so we're not alone in that, a decline in attendance and offerings. However, and I'm not saying those things are not true. I'm not saying that those things don't have an effect, because they do. But what I'm saying is that when we accept that answer, we fail to consider what might be the real problem. It may not be just those things. You know, it's easy just to accept that answer and just to be content with where we are spiritually as a church or individually, and not make any changes in our lives. You know, our lives are not going to, we're not going to see fruit by chance. It's by change. It's by change. And so there are changes that are needful to our spiritual health. And so this passage, when I was studying it, it was quite convicting. And you know, there are times that You know, the Lord has to reprove us. The Lord has to speak to us in a way that gets our attention. And that's what he was doing here in Haggai. I want to read the text. In this first chapter, it's 15 verses. I want to read it. And then we're going to pray and get into the message tonight. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and ye bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus said the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, and bring wood, and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, said the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, said the Lord of hosts, Because of my house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, said the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Father, tonight we come to you, we're thankful for all that you've done for us and in this year. I'm thankful for the spiritual growth that we've seen in many of our members, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the good things that we've seen. And Lord, I'm also looking forward to the new year, new challenges, and what you would have for us. And Lord, it's never easy to take evaluation of where we are spiritually as a church, where we are spiritually as individuals. But it's needful. And Father, as we look at this passage tonight, I pray that you might use it to speak to our hearts. Lord, that you might encourage us. You might help us. That's my desire, Lord, is to see your church grow and see your people grow and to see your will accomplished. So, Lord, we need your help. I pray for your blessing on the message. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, the main idea that we're going to look at in this passage is this. When God's people have the wrong priorities, it will bring God's discipline and lack of personal fulfillment. I know that's a lot of words, but I tried to simplify it as best I could. And that's an even shorter version than what I originally had. So when God's people have the wrong priorities, it will bring God's judgment, God's discipline, that is, and lack of personal fulfillment. You know, this first message by Haggai to the people, this letter is made up of four sermons. That's what this whole book is about. It's all sermons. There's four sermons, and this is the first sermon that he preaches. And you need to understand that this passage, or book, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three books of the Old Testament, are addressed to the people that came out of exile or came out of captivity in Babylon, came back to the land there in Judah to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem. And so these prophets are speaking during that time. And I want to just kind of give you a basic background, because it's important you understand the background, what's going on, to get the right interpretation of this sermon that he's preaching. About 14 years before he preached this message, they came into Jerusalem, about 50,000 Jews. They left Persia. They came out of Persia, which was formerly the Babylonian kingdom. And they came out and they built the foundation for the house of God. And you can read about those stories in Ezra. In Ezra chapter 3, it talks about when they finished the foundation, they celebrated. I mean, they were excited about making that progress. And so they had the foundation, they had built the altar. But the neighbors that were around them, the Samaritans, began to oppose the work. They began to work against the Jews that were building the house of God. And they were successful in getting the work stopped. And so basically, in a short story, that for 14 years, there had been no work done on the house of God. They built the foundation, the altar, and that was it. And so 14 years passed, and it was still lying waste. There was so much to be done. And this message that Haggai gives is pretty... If I was to put that main idea in just a simple few words, it'd be put first things first. I mean, that's what this message is about. Put first things first. Get your priorities in order. That's what he's going to preach to these people. And I want to just say that these people that this message was preached to is just like you and I. They're God's people. And they would have said, yes, we need to put first things first. We need to put first God in our lives. They believe that, and we believe that. But what had happened is, over a process of time, that they had drifted into a way of living that didn't match up with what they believed or said they believed. And so God sent Haggai the prophet to help these people get their priorities in line so that they could finish the work of building the house of God. And I want to just say this, and I had this really thought at the end of the message, but I want to say it now, that to kind of give you the sense of the importance of building the house of God, was that God's promise of immediate physical blessings upon this nation and the future messianic blessings, the Messiah coming, were all hinging upon their obedience to rebuild the temple. I mean, you'll see in chapter 2, we're not going to go there, but in chapter 2, he talks about that the Messiah is going to come to this house. And his glory is going to be present in this house. Though this house may not be sharing the same glory as the glory of Solomon's house, it's going to be greater because of the presence of the Messiah is going to come to this house. And so I want you to think about that blessings of God were contingent on them finishing this. The messianic blessings of him coming were contingent on this. It was so important. This work was so very important. And so they needed to be correcting their course, putting their priorities back in order. You know, I was reading this story. I thought it was interesting to share. There was a time management expert. He was speaking to a group of college students. And he pulled out a big, I don't know, it was kind of like a big bucket. And he started filling this bucket with big rocks. And he filled it to where he could put no more big rocks in this bucket. And actually, I think it might have been like a glass where they could see it. And so he asked them, and he said, is the bucket full? And they said, yes. And he said, no, it's not. So he took some gravel and he started pouring some gravel in it. And he started shaking it and all this gravel started going down in all the cracks. And so then he asked them, is it full? And they said, no. This time they were smart. They wisened up and they said, no, it's not full. So he took some sand and he pulled the sand in and started shaking it and the sand is going down. He said, is it full? And they said, no. So he got the water and started pulling the water until it was full up to the brim. He said, is it full now? And they said, yes. And so he asked, what's the point of this illustration? Well, one student, he ventured to say that it's no matter how full your schedule, if you try hard, you can always fit more in. But the speaker said, no, that's not the point. The point is, if you don't put in the big rocks first, you'll never get them in at all. And so here's the point. What should be the big rocks that we put into our lives? The things we should put in first should be Jesus and his kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Jesus taught us. That should be first. First things first. If we don't put them in first, we're not going to have room for them. So Haggai's message is, it's full of stirring words for us today. And I want to say this as we start it. It stands as an encouragement to us of what can happen when God's people obey God's word and experience God's blessings. Even though it's a message of rebuke, even though it's a message of chastisement, it's a convicting message, I want to point out that it's an encouragement to us. An encouragement of what God can do when we obey him. When we obey him, we experience his blessings. And that's what we see in this story. So as we look at these first six verses, we're going to see here, first of all, first point tonight is God's rebuke. God's rebuke. You know, the Bible talks about, in 2 Timothy 3, about the Word of God. It's profitable for what? A reproof. That's one thing, for correction. You know, it talks about doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And so we need to be aware that this is a reproof passage. This is and you know, even Paul told Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke with all longsuffering and doctrine. There are times that we need reproof. And that's what this message is. Haggai is preaching a message of reproof to the people. He's showing God's rebuke. And God is using their own words to rebuke them. Because I want you to notice that in verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. So he's using the people's own words to rebuke them. Because this is what they were saying. They were saying that it's not time yet. And their words betray their wrong priorities. That's what their words did. They betrayed their wrong priorities when they were saying the time has not come. 14 years had passed. Now, we could go and look at some of their excuses. I'm sure that they were probably saying, because if you look at the conditions that were at that time, the land was desolate after 70 years of neglect. They were in captivity 70 years, and they didn't have a lot of money. I mean, verse 6, they sown much but brought in little. I mean, they were not bringing in many crops, and I think there were only 50,000 Jews that had come in that first return to the land, and they could probably say, well, we don't have a lot of help, we don't have a lot of money, we don't have a lot of manpower, we're experiencing drought, hard times, we've got enemies that are opposing us. Does that sound like some of the same things that we say? Oh, we ain't got enough people, we ain't got enough money, we ain't. Times are hard, times are difficult. You know, sadly, we can have some of the same excuses for having wrong priorities in our lives. Their words not only betrayed wrong priorities, but they betrayed their selfish priorities. Because he comes on in verse 3 and 4, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? So see, he's taking their words and he's using their words. They were saying, it's not time yet. It's not the right time to build the house. The conditions are not right. And so God's going to take the word and say, okay, so you're saying it's not time, but it's time for you to build your houses. And sealed houses here talked about paneled houses. This is talking about luxury here. It's a word of luxury. Paneled houses or sealed houses were something kings lived in. And they were living in these fancy houses. They were building their houses, and the Lord's house was just lying waste. So it betrayed selfish priorities. And all of us are prone to put ourselves before the Lord. We're all prone to that. That's part of our nature, to put ourselves first. And that's what they were doing, but the Lord takes what they were saying, the excuses they were making, and he turns it around to show them how they had their priorities all wrong. God not only used their words to rebuke them, but he uses their own ways to rebuke them. And when we come to verse 5, he said, now therefore thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He said, you have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. So God's going to use their ways to rebuke them. He's going to show them that their ways revealed their disobedience. Their ways revealed their disobedience. Because, you know, the Lord told them way back in Deuteronomy, he told them that if you don't obey me, then this is what's going to happen. There's going to be droughts. Your crops are not going to produce. God told them how he would chasten them, how he would discipline them. And so God is using their ways to show them, look, you have not been obeying. You have put yourself above me. You have not done what I wanted you to do. So their ways revealed their disobedience, but also their ways revealed their dissatisfaction. Because you'll notice here, he said that you drink, but you're not filled with drink. You eat, but you have not enough. You clothe you, but there's none warm. Isn't it interesting that they were focusing on themselves, building their own houses, their own things, neglecting the things of God, and they were totally unsatisfied. There's no satisfaction. There's no pleasure in it because of God's discipline. And I believe God has not changed. I believe God works the same way today with his people today. You know, God has a mission for us to fulfill. He has a purpose for our lives. And when we're not fulfilling that purpose, there's discipline. It's plain and simple. Come to point two, we see God's remedy in verses 7 and 8. God's remedy to their wrong priorities, we see it here. He said in verse 7, thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood, build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, said the Lord. So God's remedy was for them to consider their disobedience. That's the first thing. He said, for the second time, he says, consider your ways. He wanted them to think about the direction that they were going. And this word consider, it's actually translated from three Hebrew words. I was surprised when I went and I looked it up. There's three Hebrew words that's translated with the word consider. It's the word siam, which means to put or place. And then the word al, which upon. And then labab, which means your heart or mind. So the word means literally to put your heart upon. Put your heart upon, or put your mind upon. Upon what? Your ways. And your ways is talking about your path, your direction of life, your way of life, how you're walking in life, where you're going in life. So what he's saying when he says consider your ways, he's saying put your heart upon the way that you're going. I would say it this way. Take heart. Take it to heart. Your disobedience and in the direction you're going. Is that how you want to keep going? You want to keep going this way and not be satisfied? You want to keep going this way, not bringing pleasure to me? You want to keep going this way and experiencing discipline? He said, consider your ways. You know, in their disobedience, they would see God's displeasure because, you know, he tells them that I will take pleasure in it and will be glorified if you obey, if you go to the mountain, you bring wood, you build the house, I will take pleasure. But in disobedience, they see God's displeasure because he said, you've sown much, but it came to little. Or you look for much, it came to little. You know, so you drink, you're not filled with drink. You know, someone said that nothing fills the God-shaped void in our life except putting him first. And so this is what was happening here. They were not putting God first. They were not seeking him first. And so, as a result, they were experiencing displeasure of God in their life. So God's remedy was for them to consider their disobedience, but it's also for them to consider changing to obedience. Because he tells them, go up to the mountain. Consider your ways. Now I want you to consider this. Go up to the mountain. Bring wood. Build the house. You know, God's house needed built. It's a work that needed support by prayer. And not a work that's neglected because of pretended spiritual service. They needed to get busy and do the work. The house wasn't going to build itself by itself. They had to go up into the mountain. They had to work. You know, when I was reading this, it, to me, every time I read this passage, it makes me think of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go ye into all the world. Go and teach all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always. So that there's a similarity here. They were to build a house, a physical house for God to dwell in, for them to worship at this place where God's presence would be in Jerusalem. But for us, it's building a spiritual house. It's building His kingdom. It's bringing people to Christ and discipling them. You know, when David Livingston, he was a missionary to Africa. Before he went, he went to a mission society in Scotland and told them that he wanted to take the gospel to Africa. And you won't believe this, but this is what they told him. They said, young man, when God sees fit to evangelize Africa, He will do it without your help. They were Calvinistic. They believed that, well, if God wants it done, He's going to get it done. But this is not the case at all. I mean, God will do it, yes, but He waits for our obedience. He waits for our participation. The gospel would have never went to Africa had not David Livingston continued to prevail and to go. The same was true of William Carey when he wanted to go to India. He got about the same response. But he kept on because the call of God, and he went and God used him. See, God wanted them to, His remedy was for them to consider obeying, consider doing what He's called them to do. And in their obedience, they would see His pleasure. I like what He says. He said, I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, said the Lord. You know, that ought to motivate us right there. You know, we should be more concerned about pleasing God than pleasing ourselves. So let's look at the third point, God's response. God's response. First, His response to their disobedience. It was His discipline. I want you to look in verse 9. He said, you've looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow up on it. Why, said the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, upon men, upon cattle, upon all the labor of the hands. God's response to their disobedience was discipline. God said, I did this. You know, it's He said, you look for much, it came little. So what little they had and they brought home, God said, I blowed upon it. I mean, it's pretty clear the Lord's telling them, I did this. I caused the heaven over you to be stayed from dew. I caused the earth to be stayed from her fruit. They needed to be taught what a loss it was for them to neglect God's work for their own pleasure. They needed to be taught. God was teaching them. He was training them in righteousness. You know, we talked about in Hebrews 13 not too long ago about, or chapter 12, about God's discipline. It's always done in love. It's always done with a purpose. He has an end goal in it, and it's good. And that's what it was here. He was doing this for their good, and he was doing it out of love. And so that was his response to their disobedience. It was discipline. But now we see something. His response to their obedience was his presence and his power. You know, after this rebuking message from God, given through the prophet, God's messenger, it says in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. So we could talk about their response too. They responded to this. And you know, I was reading what one commentator said. He said that this book is an anomaly, because in many of the prophetic, the people of God did not respond. But in this one, they did. They actually listened. They actually obeyed. That's why I'm saying this is an encouragement to us, because look at what God did. Look at God's response when they said, yes, Lord, you're right. Our priorities are wrong. Yes, Lord, I need to make some changes in my life. And look what God does when they did that. When they listened to the message that God gave through his messenger, God's response was said, I am with you, said the Lord. Verse 13 tells us that. I love this verse. It said, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I'm with you, said the Lord. Isn't that a neat verse? You know, that it shows us very plainly that God does speak through his messengers. He speaks through men. He speaks through preachers, prophets. And when they listened to the message of God and they obeyed and feared the Lord, God gave them this promise, said, I'm with you. You know, it makes me think of, again, Matthew 28. You know, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then at the end of that, commission, he says, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. He gave that promise of his presence as we go with the gospel, as we go and tell, as we go and teach all nations. He promises, he said, I'm going to be with you in this endeavor. And another thing we see in verse 14 was that the Lord's power, and how that he stirred up their spirits. Notice the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. This is the governor of Judah. And then the spirit of Joshua. This is the high priest. And it said, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And so the Lord stirred them up. But the Lord didn't stir them up until they first responded to the message. They had to first repent and obey. When they said, yes, Lord, our priorities are wrong. And when they set their hearts right, that's when God told them, I'm with you. That's when God stirred them up. He stirred up their spirits to do the work. You know, we have the same promise in the New Testament in Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We have the same promise given to us to do his work. The promise of his power. But you know, his power is not going to come to us if we're not willing to surrender. If we're not willing to say yes, Lord. And to obey the Lord in doing what he wants us to do. I said this earlier, I guess Curtis can put these up. This God's promises of immediate physical blessings and future messianic blessings are linked to the rebuilding of the temple. That's why it was so important. But God's promises of immediate physical blessings and future messianic blessings are linked to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. It's true for us today too. Let me turn you to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, this is a passage that Jesus, he shares about the end times. In Matthew 24, in verse 14, I want you to notice what Jesus said. Matthew 24:14 says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I don't know any other way to interpret this passage other than the fact that the end's not going to come until there's a witness in all nations. I mean, that's what he says, until the work is finished, Jesus is not going to come for us. I mean, think about that. I mean, a lot of people think, man, I wish the Lord would come back now. I wish the Lord would come today. Things are getting so bad in this world. It just, Lord, come quickly. But the Lord said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So you can see how that the messianic blessings for the Jewish people was linked to their obedience in building the temple, that second temple. And our messianic promises of Jesus coming back for us is linked to our obedience to the Great Commission. And so as a church, we must make a priority of the Lord's work. We must make a priority of the Great Commission. I believe that when we do, there'll be no lack of means to carry it forward. And I've shared this before, but I remember that Brother Clark preached in our first missions conference in Dalhart. He preached a message I never forgot. I don't know what other messages he preached, but I remember this one. All through the years, I still remember the truth that he preached, because we were in a church that has 30 years old when I was there as a pastor. And before I went there as a pastor, they actually had a meeting to close the doors of the church. I was filling the pulpit at the time, and for about 3 months, me, Brother Billy Roberts, there was some, I'm trying to think of his name, someone from Amarillo. And so the three of us, we were rotating and preaching and filling the pulpit there in Dalhart. In the process of that time, God was working in my heart. At first, my goal was to go to the mission field, but all the doors were shutting, and long story, so I don't want to go through all that, but ended up the Lord wanted me to go to Dalhart, so I surrendered to go there. And when I called to submit myself as a candidate, because before I told him, I said, I'm not a candidate, I'm just here to fill the pulpit. But when I told them, I said, I'm willing to be considered a candidate. That they said, well, this Sunday night we're having a meeting about closing the doors of the church. And I said, oh, really? No. I said, just let me know what y'all decide. And I told the Lord, I said, I'm not going to call them back. And if it's your will, you'll have to work it out. And so I didn't hear back for 3 weeks. And, you know, I was wondering, you know, what their decision was. I was wondering if they shut the doors. And they were going to come drive over here and come to Bible Baptist Church. And so he called me 3 weeks later, and he said, we voted to keep the doors open, and we'd like you to come. And so about 6 months down the road after I accepted to become pastor, we had Brother Clark come and preach. And so here's a small struggling church. There were about 30 people in a small, small building, 25 by 50. All we had was two small one-seater restrooms, a little small nursery, and a baptistry. We had no classrooms. The parsonage was the Sunday school. They had two parsonages. They sold one before I went. So the Sunday school building became our house. So we were very limited. But I remember Brother Clark preaching and telling our church that if you will become a channel of getting the gospel out to the world, he said, these doors will never shut. He didn't say it in those exact words, but that's essentially what he told us. And we started giving. We started going out soul winning. We started going out evangelizing. And Dalhart, we God blessed. And that's what I'm saying tonight, is that if as these people, as they made God's purpose their purpose, God blessed them. God blessed them. God gave them his presence, his power, the means to do the work. They went forward. They finished the house of the Lord. They went on. They built the walls. I mean, you could just go and see how their decision, what it led to, the blessing of God. So as we stand at the close of 2022, God is calling us to consider our ways. He says, consider your ways. And that's a personal thing. I have to consider that myself personally. You have to consider that yourself personally. And so I want to ask you, will you honestly take an evaluation of your life before God, before we go into 2023? I know the Lord talked to me about some things, and I'm asking the Lord to help me. And one of the big things I want to focus on is evangelism. And we'll talk more about that next week, but you know, that's such a huge, huge need. But before we can even do that, before we can evangelize our town, before we can see the work go forward, we have to consider our ways. We have to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? We have to look at how we're stewarding our time. We have to look at how we're stewarding our finances. We have to look at our goals. What are our goals in life? And we have to consider our ways and ask the Lord to show us and lead us into what he'd have us to do. And I think it's pretty clear in the New Testament, what he wants us to do is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. To fulfill the Great Commission. And you think about it, our decision, both personally and as a church, is so important because the spiritual health of our church is at stake. The future of our church is at stake on our decision. The stake of our children, grandchildren, those coming up, there's a lot that's based on our decision. Lost souls are at stake. The glory of Christ is at stake. I mean, think about it. You know, I really believe there's a lot of lost people in Dumas. I mean, there's a lot. There's probably a lot more lost people in Dumas than there are saved people. I mean, if we were honest about it, there's a lot of people that claim that they're Christians, but there's no evidence of it at all. So there's work to be done, is what I'm saying. There's work for us to do. And especially for this younger generation, middle generation, we've got to get busy and do the work. but we have to consider our ways. Father, tonight we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit that speaks to us in times of need. And Lord, as we not too long ago, we're looking at one of your titles as counselor, and you're our counselor. And as I've looked at as a pastor of this church and what we need to do this next year, and Lord, I've asked you, Lord, to show me. And I'm thankful that you have led me to this passage, because I can see the relevance and application. I pray, God, you'd work in our hearts. And Lord, I know that in this passage, and especially in verse 1, that it was to the leaders you spoke to first. You spoke to the leaders first, and then to all the people. And so, Lord, there's a lot that rests upon my shoulders, a lot that rests upon leaders in our church. And so I pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to help us and to revive us and help us to focus in on your work of evangelizing and making disciples. And Lord, help us, because there are so many things that we can use as excuses, so many things that we can talk ourselves out of it. But Lord, you have laid it out in your word what you want us to do as a church and why we exist as a church. So I pray, God, for your spirit to stir us up. I pray, God, you would lead us into this new year with our new theme and our focus, and Lord, that we can see your blessings and see people come to Christ, see people added to your church. Lord, we know that you're able. Lord, but are we willing? Are we willing? God, I pray that you would have your way and your will in our lives and your church. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.